how do we make the glorious truth of our salvation a present everyday reality in our lives? We know these truths in our heads and we believe them in our hearts. But why do we live our lives as if though these things are only for us to sing about and get excited about on Sunday? Now, part of the reason, brethren, that once we step outside of these doors, we step into a world that is hostile towards God and His truth. Peter is aware of these realities after having told his readers about their glorious salvation. The fact that they were chosen by God and made to be His children through the new birth. And this made them heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And they now have an inheritance that doesn't fade away, which is kept in heaven for them. And they are kept by the power of God through faith for that salvation that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this made them excited and joyful and looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it have been nice at that point, next thing to know is they are caught up in heaven, transported into heaven right after that, and they can be in the presence of Christ? But the reality is, brethren, we must stay here. We must stay here in order that we might be sanctified and go through these trials of life, that God would make us more and more like unto His Son. And that we might be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these passages that we'll be studying together, you have the outline inside your bulletin. Peter wants to tell them how to live their lives here as exiled strangers to the glory of God. And we praise God, brethren, that the Lord didn't just save us and just leave us to ourselves to figure out how to live this Christian life here on earth without giving us guidance and direction. So what are the things they and we are to do to walk out this journey for the glory of God? And this is what we're going to be looking at as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 21. I'll read the first verse and then we'll ask the Lord for help. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is the first thing that Peter tells his readers and tells us to do as we walk out this journey of life, the Christian life, in this world as exiled strangers? First thing he says is, guard your mind and heart with all diligence. As he tells us, therefore prepare your mind for action. On account of what he told them already, of who they are, their identity in Christ, the fact that we had just said they've been born again, that they are now made heirs of an eternal salvation. And now he says, as a result of that, therefore, prepare your mind for action. The word prepare here is gird up. The King James says, gird up the loins of your mind, as if though your mind has these loose, flowing strands that need to be tied up, gird up. In those days, travelers and athletes running a race, warriors in battle, and laborers working in a field, then they would gather up the long, loose garment that they might be able ready to move. To move uninhibited. To do their work, to run, to fight, to do whatever it is they're called to do. And they don't want to be inhibited with this long rope. So they would grab it, either they would hold it and run with it, or they would tuck it in their girdle and their loins so that they could be free to run. This is the idea that Peter is coming across with this word. He says we are to do this with our minds. With our minds. Doesn't it seem, brethren, that lots of time that thoughts creep into our minds unawares? Suddenly, unexpectedly. And the battle, for the most part, is either won or lost where? In the mind. In the mind. You know, prideful thoughts, you know, causing you to think yourself something more important than you really are. Sensual, lustful thoughts that defile your mind. Envious and jealous thoughts. Thoughts of discontent and self-pity. Woe is me. Feeling sorry for yourself. Bitter and angry thoughts towards people you don't like. Thoughts of failure which lead you to discouragement and hopelessness. Anxious thoughts going through all the what-ifs. What if this and what if that? Which lead to crippling fear. We're all, brethren, we're all susceptible to these. We're all susceptible to these. Somebody says you cannot keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And the same idea is that these thoughts we are susceptible to, but what do we do with those thoughts? Do we entertain them? Do we engage with them? Or do we repent of them and turn to the Lord and replace them with wholesome, godly, pure thoughts? Peter here is telling us in this first point that there is no room for idle mind, brethren. There is no room for idle mind. Just let your mind wander. Just let your mind wander. You know, like meditation. Just kind of let your mind go. But that's not what the scripture tells us to do. The righteous man, it says that he meditated on the word of God day and night. Day and night. And what was the result of that? He was like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He was flourishing in his soul. The word of God was nourishing him. And that he was flourishing. He was at peace with God, at peace with himself. And he was being nurtured. So Paul tells us that the word of God is to dwell within us richly, that we might be in speaking with one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second thing Peter tells us is that we are to, by way of preparedness, that we are to be sober-minded. That we are to be sober-minded. Being sober-minded so that we can guard, we can be guarded and watchful. Because we are to be realistic about our enemy, sin in our own hearts, the world that's around us, the devil who is an active enemy of our soul. We're to be sober-minded about these things, brethren. We're not to walk about as if though we're in peaceful territory. No, there are enemies to our soul that we are to guard against. He says that we're to guard against those things that would defy you and become idols in your life or distract you from seeking first the kingdom of God. If you achieve success in your labors, don't allow that to become a source of pride. Be humble in your judgment of yourself. Be watchful, especially to those sins that you are most prone to, brethren. We cannot afford, brethren, to put our armor down. Why? Because our enemy doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't care that you're sitting here on Lord's Day listening to God's Word. He'll tempt you right here. He's not a respecter of persons or places. So don't think that you are safe anywhere to put your armor down and just let your mind flow. It doesn't work that way. He is very opportunistic. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's very opportunistic, brethren. He's looking for those opportunities, looking for the weak moments when you're unguarded. The enemy's lurking about looking for those opportunities. When your defenses are down, he knows. He knows. But before you get discouraged and battle weary, let me tell you that there is a happy end to all this. It's kind of, you know, when you've been working all year long and then your vacation comes up and you start thinking about that vacation. Oh, you're going to be doing this and you're going to be doing that. You're going to hike and you're going to be on a boat or whatever you're going to be doing. And just those thoughts just, you know, just give you joy. You can spend time with your family and you just rejoice in that. Well, Peter wants us to have this not just one time in the year. He wants us to have this joy all year long. So he says that while you're being watchful and guarded, don't forget the living hope. Don't forget your hope. Look with me, he says in verse 13b, he said, and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the revelation that is to be brought to you on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to live in expectation and anticipation of the day when we will see Him face to face. And we will be delivered from this body of sin and death. The grace that has already begun in our lives, brethren, when Christ was revealed to us, the electing grace, redeeming grace, justifying grace, pardoning grace, adopting grace. This, there will be a culmination of this grace when we see Christ face to face. And then we will be in full grace, enjoying His presence forever. As you began in faith, brethren, we are to continue in faith. We're to rest our hope fully on Him, waiting for His glorious appearing. As He says in Titus 2:11-14, turn with me there. We'll look at it together. Titus 2:11-14. I think it beautifully captures what Peter is saying here. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Doing what? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own passions who are zealous for good works. Did you catch that, brethren? The two things going side by side. First, he says the grace of God has appeared. Doing what? Teaching us. Teaching us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust that we might live soberly godly in this present age. Is that it? No. Waiting and looking forward to the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand, just like Peter tells us. Be sober-minded, be vigilant, but set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? Two going side by side. So we're not to lose sight, brethren, of that glorious hope. This is why Peter calls it a living hope. A living hope. It's a hope that keeps us going, that keeps us living, brethren. No matter how difficult your life may be, no matter how difficult your marriage may be, no matter how difficult your day-to-day of work may be, or sickness, or whatever you're going through, Christ is coming back, and you will be with Him. Be comforted, brethren, with these things. So we're not to forget our hope, our glorious hope. In the second place, Peter tells us that as elect aliens, we are not only to guard our hearts and our minds with all diligence, but also to walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of our calling. Look with me, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He says that we are, first of all, he says, as obedient children, you're to remember your identity. Who are you now? Who are you? You are a child of God. You are a child of God. God has adopted you into His family. He has delivered you from slavery. You're no longer to conform yourself to your former way of life. When you were in Adam, you are now in Christ. You are a new creation. You are to remember your identity, that you are a child of God and you are in Christ Jesus. You've been begotten again into this glorious hope. He's given you this glorious salvation. Don't go back to your former way of life. You've been set free from those sinful desires and passions. And you can hear, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2, can't you? Where he says that, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the mercies that you have received, this wonderful salvation, your calling, your election, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual service, and do not be conformed. Here it is. Don't be conformed to your former way of life, what Peter is telling us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and excellent, holy will of God, that is pleasing in His sight. So instead of conforming to our former way of life, we're to be conformed to our Heavenly Father. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. Children look like their parents, right? Don't you hear that? Oh, he's got his mother's eyes, he's got his father's nose, and so on. Children look like their parents. We are children of God. We are to resemble our Heavenly Father. He says in verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. First he says, you have been called. You have been called. He says, He who called you. He who called you. You've been called out of... Peter likes this word, calling. He tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you've been called from darkness into light. Then he tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, we've been called to suffer for righteousness' sake, even as Christ suffered. 1 Peter 5:10, he says, the God of grace has called us into His eternal glory. In 2 Peter 1:10, he says, make your calling and election sure. So, brethren, God, out of the billions of the world, has called you. He has called you and given you a new heart to believe in Jesus Christ, not because of any goodness or worthiness in you or me. But He could have chosen, brethren, He could have chosen people much righteous than you and me. But now He has chosen you. He has called you. Now we need to be faithful to the calling with which we have been called. Amen. So how are we to walk worthy of God's call? How are we to walk worthy? In the first place, he tells us, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, some of you, maybe most of you know, that a couple months ago, I preached two sermons on this, on the holiness of God, the necessity of holiness and the pursuit of holiness. So I'll just summarize here. We said that holiness means to be set apart, separated, dedicated unto God. God has set us apart from the world, united us to His Son, and given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we may share in His holiness. Holiness is not just abiding by set of external rules. You know, don't dance, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to the movies, and so on. But having the life of God in us, our thoughts, desires, goals, ambitions, they're all to be holy. We're to be holy from the inside out. From the inside out. The standard of holiness, brethren, is the standard of God Himself. He is the standard of holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. In all He does, in every way, He's holy. In His love, He's holy. In His justice, He's holy. In His goodness, He's holy. In His faithfulness, He's holy. He's holy in all of His ways. We cannot lower the standard of holiness that God calls us to. Not to the standard that we would feel comfortable with or that society would tell us is acceptable. No, brethren, our standard comes from the Lord Himself who called us. We're to pursue holiness in every area of life, and particularly in the area that you are most prone to sin. Every one of us knows what area is that we are most weak in. If you're not sure, ask the people that live with you. Ask the people that know you. They'll tell you. They'll tell you what your sin is if you're blinded to your sin. I mean, I can go through the list, but you know them, I'm sure. I'll just run through them. Anger that causes you to blow your top and speak in unkind, hurtful ways. Lustful thoughts that you're entertaining when no one else is around. Impure thoughts. Pride of knowledge, of accomplishments, of possessions that causes you to look down on others. Envy, which causes you to be discontent with your present circumstances and longing for possessions of another. Anxiety over life and which causes unbelief and lack of trust in God. Judgmental spirit, quick to criticize and find fault in others. Excessive eating. Talkative, you know, just want to hear yourself talk. You're not interested in hearing what others have to say. Fear of man that keeps you from speaking the gospel or speaking the truth in love. Laziness that prevents you from getting off your duff and doing something. Greed, unkind speech, materialism, obsession with health, diet, and exercise. Idolatry of family. So, brethren, this is just a thumbnail list of all the sins that we are prone to. You know what they are. I don't have to tell you. But I ask you, brethren, as Pastor Joe brought out in our men's conference, sanctification is a church family process, if you will. We are to pray for one another. The scripture says, confess your sin for one another and pray for one another. So brothers, don't hide your sin. Confess it to your brother. Ask, please, pray for me in this area. Hold me accountable in this area. I'm struggling in this area. Don't be embarrassed. No one here is going to look down on you because each one of us have our sins. Trust me. Starting from here and then walking downwards. Every one of us has our peculiar sins. You're not alone. Secondly, Peter tells us that our Heavenly Father is not only a holy God, but He's also a just judge. A just judge we should fear and reverence and honor. Look with me, verse 17. He says, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. He says, if you call on Him as Father, who judges righteously. We love this relationship with God, don't we? The God of the universe is what? Our Father. Our Father. We love this relationship that we can come into the very presence of God. In many religions, brethren, that would seem the height of arrogance to call God, who is the supreme being of the universe, to call him as your father, as your daddy, in familiar terms. That would be the height of arrogance. And yet, brethren, we know that God has adopted us into His family, has made us one with Him, has given us His Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance, and that we have become heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This is not something we made up. This is what God tells us, and His truth cannot be changed. So, we love that relationship, but we need to remember that this God is an impartial judge, and He will discipline us if we sin. It says that who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Now praise God, brethren, that we know that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We know that that judgment has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can live any way we want. I could hear somebody saying, that this idea of judgment of sin is more of the Old Testament, not the New. The people of God in the Old Testament were under the law, so God was more exacting of them. Is that so? One would say, we, however, are under grace, and we can relate to God as our Father. Let me say to you, brethren, this Father is no pushover. He's not an indulgent, unprincipled, permissive father who just lets his kids do whatever seems natural to them, and he has no demands or expectations of his children. That's not God. If you have that God, he's not the God of the Bible. He is a just judge. No, he is a principled, all-wise, loving father who loves his children too much to let them do their foolish tendencies. And He is committed, brethren, to making us holy as He is holy. You can come kicking and screaming, but you're coming. In Hebrews 2:12 it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when He reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives." Did you get that? He disciplines. And it tells us that that discipline is not fun. It's not fun, but it's needful. It's needful. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They were not Old Testament. That was New Testament. Remember what happened, it says in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "Some of you, but if we're judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." He says that some of them are ill, some of them are weak, and some of them were put to death. You can look it up, 1 Corinthians 11, 31 to following, that God put some of them to death because of their sin, and some of them are ill and weak. He judges impartially, irrespective of who that person is. Listen, you may be David, the man after God's own heart. Even though it says that Nathan told him that the Lord has taken away your sin, you're not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt to the Lord, the son born to you will die. That was just one thing, and then further sin, further punishments and judgments that came into his household. Or Moses, the servant of God, the chosen servant of God. God says, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land." So brethren, he's an impartial judge. I want to ask you, I want to ask you this question. Could it be, brethren, I'm not saying it is, but could it be, consider, that the struggles you're having in your marriage are because of unrepented sin in your life? Could it be that the problems with your kids, the problems in your workplace, your financial difficulties, your sickness, your lack of spiritual growth, could it be? Could it be? I just ask. I'm not saying it is. Could it be that there is some unrepented sin in your life? Each one of us must ask those questions, brethren. This is a legitimate question. He's an impartial judge. He's not going to sweep our sin. He loves us too much to let us continue in our sins. I don't hear an amen for that one, but now let me bring an application to those who are here who don't know the Lord. Be assured that He will judge everyone according to His works. People today take advantage of God's patience. They sin with a high hand, and they think that they can get away with it. No one will be getting away with anything. If the Lord doesn't bring judgment in this life, I can assure you, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. In the final day, everyone will stand before the red, white, hot of God's glorious throne to give an account for everything they've done. Let me ask you, are your sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you come to Christ and repented of your sin, asking Him for forgiveness and mercy to pardon you of your sins? Or you will stand before a holy God and your sins will condemn you to hell. I plead with you today, don't leave. God is showing you mercy by being here today, so you can hear about this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who came for sinners like you and me. And He offered His life. He came from heaven. He took on flesh. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried. And He rose the third day from the grave, and He ascended into the hand of the Father. And like we read today in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise that God makes for you. If you confess your sin, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe on Him in your heart, you shall be saved. I urge you, don't harden your heart. Don't continue in your unbelief. Don't think that God is not existing because judgment isn't happening. Well, you don't know that judgment isn't happening. Why are there hurricanes happening one after the other? Do we know? Could it be? Perhaps. Why is it that we don't see that every day and everywhere? It's because God is merciful and He's waiting on sinners to repent. I urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today that you might be saved. Now, how are we to avoid the chastening hand of God? Peter tells us in the next verse. He tells us, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. But is it possible to have joy inexpressible and full of glory, and at the same time to pass the time of our exile in fear? Well, Peter has no qualms with that. He says it's perfectly compatible. The word used here for fear is phobos, and it is translated as fear, terror, alarm, to avoid something because of dread. And in a couple of occasions, it is translated as reverence or respect. We see this word in Matthew 28:4, where it says that the fear of Him, that is the angel, for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. That's the fear. When the angel came down and rolled away the stone from the grave where Jesus was, and the soldiers, it says, they shook for fear like dead men because of the angel's presence. This, of course, is not tormenting fear or slavish fear and dread of God's judgment that would rob us of any sense of assurance and salvation. As we stated earlier, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But rather, it is a fear against carnal security and backsliding away from God. It produces vigilant caution, brethren. But rather, it is a... Peter here is speaking from experience. Do you remember, brethren, when Jesus said that all of you will forsake me? And Peter said with such zeal and confidence, if everybody forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will die with you before I forsake you. Do you remember that? Now he tells us, pass the time of your sojourn in fear. He's learned, brethren. He's learned from his own mistake. The person who has guarded over his heart and actions so that he will not sin against God is the one that has great joy of walking in the presence of God. Now it is true, brethren, that perfect love casts out fear, right? We know that. But we live in a day when we have imperfect love, brethren. Therefore, we need the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is both a desire to please my Heavenly Father with my thoughts, desires, actions, and avoid His chastening rod. It says of the wicked, they have no fear of God before their eyes. They have no fear. They think they can do whatever they want, and no one's going to know. They can do anything. They have no fear of God before their eyes. A beautiful illustration of the fear of God is Joseph. Joseph, remember the story? He was in Potiphar's wife. No one was around. The house was empty, and the woman had his eye for him. And she grabbed him, and she was trying to compel him to do something that was sinful before God's sight. What was his response? Do you remember what he says? How can I do this in the sight of God? How can I do this wickedness in the sight of God? This man knew he was thousands of miles from home. No one around. But God was there. God was there. This man had the fear of God in his heart. In the same way, brethren, in the same way, if you know that God's eye is upon you, you're going to think twice about that sinful thought you're about to entertain in your heart. You're going to be careful or watchful. David had this fear of God. Remember when he cut robes, the garment of Saul when he was in the cave? And he came and cut his, and it says that his heart smote him. He had the fear of God in his heart. We wish, brethren, that when he was on the rooftop of his house and he looked down on that woman bathing, we wish it said, and his heart smote him, because he was conscious of God's eye upon him. We wish it had said that, but it didn't, because at that point in time, he wasn't walking in the presence of God. So the fear of God is a good thing, brethren. It's for our good. It's for our good that we need to learn to walk humbly before our God. What does it require of you, O man? What has He shown you, O man? Micah 6:8, that you might do justly, walk humbly, and love mercy. Brethren, do you have this healthy fear of God? Or do you think this is legalism? Do you think this is legalism? If you do, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think too. Do you want to know if you have the fear of God in your heart? Are you intentional about keeping away from sin at all costs? Do you guard your mouth and heart that you would not sin against the Lord? Daily putting off the old man and his evil ways and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in prayer for the Lord to keep you from carnal self-confidence? And this is walking in the fear of God is to be done, he tells us, throughout the time of your exile. Throughout the time of your exile. All the time. Now, Peter had already told them that they were aliens, brethren. He reminded them again that they were aliens. You are in exile. So just because he does it again, I'm going to do it again. Oh, how we need to always be reminded of this, brethren. How easily it is for us to think, this is it. This is our final home. We can kick back and relax, and that's it. We can enjoy life, live life, enjoy it here to the full. It is easy for us to forget the fact that we are passing through. We are pilgrims. This is not our home, brethren. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'll say this quickly. I heard recently about what they call birth tourism. Maybe some of you read that. In other words, these ladies who come in from other countries, they're pregnant, they're about to have a child, they come into this country so the child could be born here and they could get citizenship of the United States for that child. You know, they're cracking down on those places. But nonetheless, this is reality. Brethren, when we are born again, our name is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. This is not our final home. And so where you're born, that's where your citizens are. That's why they're doing this, what they're doing. When we are born, where we are reborn, that's where we are citizens of. Our citizenship is in heaven. So like Abraham, we are to travel through this land that even though was to be given to his children for an inheritance, he traveled as a stranger and a pilgrim. And he pitched his tent rather than building a home for himself. Because why? He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, brethren. And that's what we are to do. We're to live loose. We're to live loose to the material things, possessions, family, everything of this world. We're to live loose. Open hands, brethren. Open hands, not this mine and forever. No, to let go. Lot's wife couldn't do that. Lot's wife had to turn back and see what happened to her possessions. And what happened? She lost everything. She lost her life. So, brethren, we're not home yet. We cannot lay down our weapons of watchfulness and armor of God. There will come a day when we will exchange this armor for a robe, for a white robe of His glorious, beautiful righteousness. But right now, we must continue in watchfulness. Now, as a motivation, are you still with me? All right. Okay. As a motivation to walk worthy of the calling, Peter tells us that we are to remember the cost of our redemption. Remember the cost of our redemption. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, verses 18 to 21, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things of such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that lamb without blemish or spot. I'm thinking, brethren, that I'm going to stop here because I don't want to gloss over the other material. It's too important to... I still have a bit to go. So I think I'm going to stop here and just maybe make a couple of points of applications. So, what we've heard so far is that we are to how are we to walk in this life of pilgrimage in a manner that glorifies God? The first thing we are told that we are to prepare our mind for action. We cannot just allow ourselves to just be walking in this life ignorant of the dangers. Ignorant of the dangers. We're to know that there is a devil out there. There's a real devil. And there is a world that is against God. The system of this world is against God. We're to know that there is sin in our own hearts that would cause us, if unchecked, cause us to fall away from God. And so we're to walk in awareness, brethren, in vigilance, in watchfulness, every day that we are to have this mind about us. And also to keep before us that our calling. We've been called from this world. We're to be different. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. We've been set apart that we might be a holy people. We're a special people that God has called us and He's going to indwell us. And then we are to walk in the fear of God. We're to walk in the fear of conscience, brethren, conscience that we stand before the Lord who is a just judge. Our Father is a holy God and a just God. He's not going to sweep our sin under the rug, that He calls us to be walking in holiness. So there's this health, we are to have this healthy fear of God, wanting to please our Heavenly Father. And also, we're to remember, brethren, that there our hope is to be set on the revelation of that Jesus Christ, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grace of God has appeared to us now, and it will be brought into fruition when Christ will appear, and we shall be with Him forever. Set your hope on these things, brethren. Let that encourage you. Let that keep you on. As Peter says, it's a living hope. It's a living hope. No matter how difficult your circumstances is, keep your mind, your heart, upon the glory that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.